Mary's love will sail forever, bright and shining, strong and free, like an ark of peace and safety on the sea of human need. Through the hours of all the ages, those tired of sailing on their own finally rest inside the shadow cast by Calvary's glove across their soul. Calvary's love, priceless gift, Christ makes us worthy of. The deepest sin can rise above. Calvary's love. Calvary's love can heal the spirit. Life has crushed and cast aside, and redeem till heaven's promise fills with joy once empty eyes. Then desire to tell the story of love that loved enough to die burns away all other passions, fed by Calvary's love, becomes a fire. Calvary's love, Calvary's love, priceless gifts Christ makes us worthy of. The deepest sin can rise above. Calvary's love. Calvary's love has never faltered. All its wonders still remain. Souls still take eternal passage, sin atoned and heaven gained. Sins atoned and heaven gained. Jesus Christ gave all on Calvary, shed his blood, our souls to save.
All right, very good. Thank you. We will dismiss the parents of teenagers. Now, if you're leaving teenagers behind by themselves, I would like for them to move toward the front and sit down here close instead of sitting in the back or sitting off by themselves, unless you've already got them seated with somebody else. Up in the Nathan Lockwood prayer room, Brother Jason will meet with you. We're right on schedule. So young parents of our young people, if you would please be dismissed for the first of your four meetings this year. And because we're splitting up tonight, I'm not going to do the book of 1 Samuel on the Bible survey. I am going to just go to the book of Judges, chapter 2, if you're staying in here. And we're going to do something tonight. Some of you who are here 2 weeks ago, you're going to hear some of what we did in the book of Judges 2 weeks ago. Our teenagers were out in Iowa for a basketball volleyball tournament 2 weeks ago. They did not hear the lesson from the book of Judges. And truth of the matter is, it's very pertinent to their age. So I'm going to repeat some of that. There will be some new information here. Something else that I ran across in the book that I want to share with those of you who were here 2 weeks ago. And so we'll just kind of backtrack a little bit. Some of it will be repetitive from 2 weeks ago. So you bear with me if you were here then And if not, it'll all be new to you. Okay? Let's have prayer together, and we're going to be in Judges chapter 2 when we start tonight, and then we'll get going. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll be with our meeting here tonight as we open your book. And we're deviating, Lord, from the survey of the Bible tonight, but I believe this is something that is good for our young people to hear and know. And I ask, oh God, that you speak to all of our hearts. Give me your grace, wisdom, and power as I bring forth the lesson. I would like to have clarity of thought and speech, Lord, so that all this makes sense and so that it speaks to the heart. That's my prayer. I can't do that. All I can do is talk to people's ears. If that's all that happens tonight, Lord, we will have met in vain as far as the Bible lesson goes. So I pray for your Spirit's power and help and blessing that the Word of God might fall on good ground in hearts. May we receive the Word. And Lord, I especially pray that some young person, it doesn't take but one or two, Lord, doesn't have to be the whole group, but maybe one, two, three, or four would see how important, how vital it is that they have a work of faith in their generation. Help me tonight. Bless us all, I pray in Jesus' name and amen. Now, again, repetitive material for some. The book of Judges is mainly the stories of the men and the one woman who served the people of God as judges. Now, you remember that the government of Israel was one of theocracy, which means God rules or God governs. God ruled the people of Israel through His Word. They had at least the first five books of His Word. They had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. God had given that portion of His Word through the prophet, leader Moses. And so they had all that He had given them contained the commandments and how they're supposed to live and their worship and their ceremonies and so forth and so on and their offerings and sacrifices. You know that. I'm not telling you something you don't know here. So the judges, so they had God's Word. So the judges are in place to help them understand the laws of God. Now here's what, see, and then the people were to make themselves accountable to God's commandments. That's a theocracy. There's no king, okay? God is not ruling through a king, and the judge really didn't have any more authority, if you will, or any more working with the people than to just interpret the commands of God for them. And then the people were accountable to obey the commands of God. Now, I had this thought when I was doing this afternoon. If you think that through for a little bit, the truth of the matter is, whoever the authority is, if it's a judge, in this case, judges, if the people make themselves accountable to the Word of God like God wanted them to, in a theocracy, then a judge doesn't have to be heavy-handed, does he? Because the people are just obeying God on their own. They've learned the Word of God. These are the commands of God. This is how I'm going to live. I'm going to let the Lord and the Word of God police my life. I'm going to let the Word of God command me and live in His will. And if the people are doing that, then the judge, he doesn't have to have a heavy hand. In fact, he has a pretty easy situation. But as the people get further away from God and make themselves less accountable to God's law, then the judge has to have a heavier hand. You know, that's true in the church today as well. You know, if a people in a New Testament church would just make themselves accountable to the principles of New Testament Christianity and be in that place where God can bless them with all the things that New Testament Christianity affords us, joy and peace and getting prayers answered and just the Spirit leadership and comfort and all of that. If a New Testament church people makes themselves accountable to New Testament Christianity, a pastor doesn't have to have a heavy hand. He really doesn't. But the further the church gets away from God's Word and God's way and God's will, the heavier hand the pastor has to have. It's one thing Titus had to do. Paul left him in Crete to set in order in the churches the things that were wanting. So he gave Titus a directive. He said, Titus, you get the thing straightened out. Okay? So folks, the truth of the matter is, a pastor only has to have as heavy a hand as the people require. Y'all with me tonight? You're awful quiet. Do you understand what I'm saying? You nod your head or say amen or do something. We don't have to shout and yell, but at least give me, looking like a calf looks at a new gate, like, Okay, so you understand what I'm saying? If people will just make themselves accountable, and you can apply that anywhere. Brother Bragg, a school only has to have a heavy-handed principal as the students don't make themselves accountable to the rules. Students make themselves accountable to the rules, and not even the rules, just the will of God. Just live right. Then a principal doesn't have to have a heavy hand. Y'all with me tonight? You understand what I'm saying? And that's really what the judges. The judges were not really in authority to rule because God ruled. The judges were in authority to interpret the commands of God. This is what this means. This is what you should do. Okay, since God said that, if that's what God said in that book, if he expects me to live, no problem. That's how I live. Judges, the judges' work is done. Amen. See what I'm saying? So now, unfortunately, because the people of Israel were like so many of us, you know, like all of us with this Adamic nature, they went away from God, and judges had to be raised up by God to deliver his people from the oppression of enemy nations. Now, those of you that were here 2 weeks ago, you remember this. Israel departed from following God. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Okay, so the nation of Israel forsook God. And they became involved, when they forsook God, they became oppressed by enemy nations. And Israel, they got involved in this vicious cycle that went as follows. And look at it, chapter 2, verse 13, you got apostasy. They forsook the Lord. Anytime you hear the word apostasy, folks, it's simply going away. Okay? That's what apostasy is. So they forsook the Lord. Look at, they didn't forsake a king. They didn't forsake a monarchy. They forsook God. Okay? A theocracy here. So they leave God. So they're in apostasy. Now, what follows apostasy? Look at chapter 2, verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Kind of sounds like God was the one who was given victory over the enemy, doesn't it? Okay, whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and so forth and so on. Okay, so this is what happened. You got apostasy. They went away from God, and it made God angry. I can't help that for the liberals in our day and age. But it made God hot. The Bible says. He was hot. And so he stirred up the enemy nations around them. And when they came against the people of Israel, he didn't go to their help. He didn't go to their defense. And so they became oppressed. That's the second step. They went into apostasy, and then they were oppressed. They had oppression by enemy armies. Now, what follows oppression? Look at verse number 15. Look at the last phrase of verse number 15. And they were greatly distressed. Greatly distressed. You know what? You know what followed verse number 15. In verse number 15, what followed oppression is repentance. They were greatly distressed, and repentance followed oppression. And you'll see this all throughout the book of Judges. They began to cry out for deliverance. Oh God, we've sinned. Please forgive us and help us. And what happened then in verse 16? Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. So here's the cycle. You got apostasy, and then you got oppression, and then you got repentance, and then you got deliverance. And unfortunately, that was a cycle that was repeated over and over again. Look at verse 17. We'll just keep reading here. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. Okay, and when it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned. So what do we have? Apostasy, oppression, repentance, deliverance, apostasy, oppression, repentance, deliverance, apostasy, oppression, repentance, deliverance. It's a cycle, but time out. This is something new. Because it dawned on me when I was reading this, it's not just a cycle. It does go around and around and around, but it's not just a cycle, folks. It is a spiral. Are you with me? Look at verse 19. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned, here it is now, and corrupted themselves. What's the next word? More. So we're not dealing with just a cycle here. We're not doing this. What we're doing is this. Are you with me? That's what they're doing. And when they came back around out of repentance into deliverance, they didn't come back as far with God as their fathers had been. You understand what I'm saying? They corrupted themselves more. So it's a spiral. And anybody who's read the book of Judges can tell that the nation of Israel was not just cycling. They weren't just spinning their wheels. They were spiraling downward. When a judge would deliver the people, they didn't come back as close to God as their fathers had been. And when they forsook him and went into apostasy again, they went further away. So they never came back as far as their fathers had. And when they went away, they went further than the last. You understand what I'm saying? It was a spiral. Okay? And this had a spiral effect until the last verse in the book of Judges ends with, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And when you're there, you're at the bottom. Because there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of what? Ways of death. So we got a spiral going on here in the book of Judges, and so forth and so on. So they got apostasy, and then they're oppressed, and then they repent and cry for deliverance, and then God gives them deliverance. But when they're delivered, they don't come back as far as their fathers were. And the next time they go into apostasy, they're going further, and it's just slowly spiraling down, 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 from one generation to the next. Now, there's an unusual passage in the book of Judges that I think shows the mercy of God like nothing I don't know anywhere else. Look at chapter 10. And verse number 10, okay? Chapter 10 and verse number 10. Now, we're in the middle of this spiral, okay? We're in the middle of this spiral because the book's only about halfway done here. So we're in the middle of this spiral. And look at chapter 10, verse number 10. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. So what part of this, where are we? They're in the what? Repentance. Okay? So they're crying out for deliverance. Okay? They've been in apostasy. Now they're oppressed. So here they are. This is in the rotation. So they're crying out and they're repenting to God. Oh, we've sinned against you, God, both because we've forsaken our God and also served Baalim. Verse number 11. Look what the Lord said. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians? And from the Amorites? From the children of Ammon? And from the Philistines? The Zidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites did oppress you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. You can't get the idea that God's getting a little bit tired of this. God's, it's kind of like you again. You haven't learned your lesson yet. I've delivered you, 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 delivered you. Now you come and ask me to deliver you again. Verse number 13, yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore, I will deliver you no more. Whew, those words should have sent chill down their spine. Then look what he said. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Huh? You know, when teenagers go away from God, I've seen this, and I was out in Marion Avenue years ago, and we got a call. We just had the basketball and volleyball tournament, had a great service, and Brother Brown and I were rejoicing, and a phone call came to the church office from the Washington County Jail. Brother Terry, there's Pastor Terry Angel, Assistant Pastor Angel. There's a man here in jail. He's asking for you. So Brother Brown and I went up there, and saddest sight I ever saw in my life. One of our former teenage boys that was in the youth department, sitting on this steel plate of a bed with a foam mattress that was maybe a quarter inch thick and an exposed toilet, an orange suit, sitting on the edge of that steel plate, just his head buried in his hands, weeping. And he called for me. Now, you know what God said? What he was saying to the people here and the people of the nation of Israel, it had been like me telling that boy, call your friends. Don't call me now. Call your friends. They never called their friends when they hit the bottom. It broke my heart. So God said, I'm done. I'm done. You go pray to the gods that you've been following, and you let them deliver you in the time of your trouble. Kind of sounds like God was done with it. You see, they had reached a low in the downward spiral again. Remember, we're downward spiraling here. Each generation corrupted themselves what? More. So they're downward spiral. And yet, so they had reached it. But what they didn't know was God had reached his limit with the people. So what did they do? This is incredible. Verse 15. They did some things anyway. After God said, nope, done, go ask somebody else to deliver you. Look at what they did. They confessed their sin anyway. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. This is after God said, I'm done with you. Go call on somebody else to deliver you. So they confessed their sin anyway. Number two, they surrendered anyway. Look at what else they said. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. God, we're surrendered to you. Do what you have to do. So they prayed anyway. Excuse me, they confessed their sin anyway. They surrendered anyway. Number three, they prayed anyway. Deliver us only, we pray thee this day. So they prayed anyway. After being told by God, I'm done with you. And then verse 16, they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. They repented anyway. This was after God said, I'm done. You go call those other gods to get you out of trouble this time. I have delivered you, delivered you, delivered you, delivered you, delivered you, delivered you. I'm not helping you this time. I'm fed up. I'm over the limit. You go call those other people to help you. Go on, go, get out of here. And they said, Lord, we've sinned. And whatever you do is fine. We're going to pray. And they put their strange gods out. And they served God. And look what the Bible says. Verse 16. His soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. God's soul was grieved. Here's his people. He said to them, I am done. Go somewhere else. Get out of here. Done with you. And they prayed and they surrendered and they confessed and they repented and they said, God, you know what? We're going to do this. We know you're done with us, but we're going to do this anyway. And God's heart and soul was moved because of the misery of his people. That's how much God loves his people. And you know what God did? Look at verse number 11, chapter 11, verse 1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. He gave them another judge. I hate to be irreverent. I don't want to be irreverent. I don't want to do any disservice to God, but it's almost like God couldn't help himself. Have we ever been there, parents? You ever been so aggravated and so fed up, and you say to the child, that's it. No, that's it. Nope, you crossed the line. Forget it. It's over. And then they make some effort of true repentance and surrender and try to shape up their lives a little bit. And next thing you know, parents fall all over themselves trying to. I tell you, God's the same way. It's almost like he can't help himself. Now, folks, that shouldn't encourage us to go out into apostasy because, you know, God will say he won't help us, but he really will. That shouldn't encourage us to do that. But what it should show us is just how much, you know what this is? What? Bing! The light, the very nature of our God is mercy. And when you and I think God has written somebody off, He hasn't. Because His nature is mercy. And maybe I'm not talking this tonight for anybody's sake in this auditorium, but maybe I'm talking this for some parent who has a wayward adult child that breaks your heart and you think to yourself they've reached the place in their life where God is done. And friend, you know, I don't make that decision and you don't make that decision. And I'm going to tell you something here. God sounded like He was done. Didn't He? But when God's people make some move in His direction, what does He do? He responds. It's like He can't help Himself. What does James 4 says? Say, draw nigh to God. What? And He'll draw nigh to you. Maybe I am talking to somebody in this room tonight who feels like, look, I have blown it so bad, I am beyond God ever getting me back. He's done with me. No, He's not. Look, folks, one of the most amazing passages in all the Bible to me is King Ahab. And God sent Elijah to tell him, I'm going to clean your clock. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And Elijah, you tell him, he's in for it. And you know what Elijah did? Ahab did? He humbled himself. And God repented of the evil He thought to do unto him. You know why, folks? Because His very nature is mercy. What do we read in the Bible? His mercy, what? Endureth what? For what? Oh, forever. Now, King Ahab, wait. King Ahab didn't enjoy the full blessings of one who served God. But he got a measure of grace. So did Manasseh. He was the Ahab of the other kingdom. He was vile. And God said, I'm going to fix you, buddy. And he softened his heart. And he didn't become this great glowing testimony for God. But God backed off what He was going to do to Manasseh. It's over and over and over and over again throughout the Bible. And I'm just telling you, folks, this is an amazing truth right here in the middle of this downward spiral. And God says, I am done with you, go ask your false gods to help you. And to some degree, they confessed their sin, they surrendered, they prayed, and they repented. And I don't mean to sound irreverent, but it's almost like God fell all over Himself running to their rescue. Huh? I'm going to tell you, the problem is never on God's end. Well, I tried to get back with God, but it just didn't work. No, you didn't. Because I'm going to tell you something. Anytime anybody who's a child of God, or even the people of God in this case, responded in some form of humbling themselves, pew, God was right. That's His nature. It's called mercy. And aren't you glad? Amen. But now, wait a minute. This whole thing does finally end. In that last word, that last verse, it says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, where did this all begin? We're back in Judges chapter 2. This is repetitive for some of you that were here a couple of weeks ago. I think what we just went through just now is not repetitive. And I wanted to show that to you tonight. Judges chapter 2. There's so much I'm reading now in the Old Testament. Man, I have to watch it. I could preach from the book of Exodus for about 4 Sundays in a row here. Man, there is so much good stuff in Exodus. But I can't do that. So we'll preach what the Lord tells us and we'll go on, okay? Now, the same thing with the book of Judges. This book is chock full of anyway. Okay, where does it start? Where does all of this begin? All right, you young people that were out 2 weeks ago, here's how all this began in Judges chapter 2. There are three generations found in this chapter. If you have a pen or a pencil, you ought to mark this. In Judges chapter 2, verse number 7, here's your first generation, the days of Joshua. Okay? That's generation number 1. Generation number 2 is later on in the verse, the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. These were people who were younger than him and they lived longer than him. So that's next generation. So generation 1 is the days of Joshua. Generation 2 are the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. Generation 3 is in verse 10, the middle of the verse, there arose another generation after them. So there's your third generation. Three generations in the book of Judges, all right here in chapter number 2. The days of Joshua, the elders that outlived Joshua, and the generation that followed theirs. All right? Now, there is a key word that defines each generation. Verse number 7, let's talk about generation number 1. Here's what happens with generation 1, the key word. The key words are all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. That's what happened in the days of Joshua. Generation 1 worked. Okay? Generation 1 worked. That's the key word. Now, generation 2, also found in verse number 7, here's the key phrase for them. Who had seen all the great works of the Lord. So generation 2 watched. Generation 1 worked. Generation 2 watched. Here's the third generation, verse number 12, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. So the third generation wandered. Generation 1 worked. Generation 2 watched. Generation 3 wandered. There's your generations right there. Joshua's generation worked. Let's talk about generation number 1 just for a minute. Joshua's generation worked. Hebrews 11:30 tells us that they worked in faith for God. Now don't miss this, especially you young people who missed a couple weeks ago. And they saw God do wondrous things with them. The walls of Jericho fell. We're talking about walls that were thick enough that people lived on the tops of them. So we're talking about thick, thick walls here. And the children of Israel, all they had to do was walk around those walls one time the first 6 days and 7 times on day 7, blow the trumpets and shout, and God knocked those walls down. They went in and spoiled the city. That's a pretty big work. Amen. Then the sun stood still for Joshua. While they're involved in this battle, God says, you know what, Gabriel, they need some more time. So let's just make the sun stand still. And instead of the day hastening on, the day lingered. And it gave Joshua and the people of Israel time to win the battle. That's another great miracle that God did with them. And then God helped them defeat an army with a multitude of horses and chariots. It was an army much stronger physically than the nation of Israel, but God helped them defeat them. And it's victory after victory after victory after victory. Young people, they worked. It wasn't easy, but they worked and God did great things with them. I said with them on purpose. This generation, Joshua's generation, they experienced God's might. They experienced His power. They experienced His miracles. They didn't just see it, they lived it. They lived it. Generation 2 didn't live it. They saw it. This is the generation of the elders who outlived Joshua. They saw the miracles. They saw the might. They saw the power that Joshua and the others experienced. And by the way, as I said 2 weeks ago, they were probably very excited and blessed to see it all. They get to see the walls fall or hear about the walls falling. Or they get to hear or see about the sun standing still. They were a generation that just saw it all take place. Excited and blessed, but watch it, there was no work of faith in their life that caused them to experience what their dads had experienced. Their dads walked around the walls and they watched. Their dads were out and they engaged in the battle as the sun stood still and they watched. Their dads fought victory after victory, and the young people saw it. And every time dad came home, they probably said, "Wow, way to go." They're excited. They enjoy it. They're blessed. But they weren't fighting the battle. They weren't involved. They were just watching and enjoying all that God was doing with them. The generation that was older. Are you with me tonight? So they watched. They were content to enjoy the testimony secondhand. So they watched. Then you come to generation 3. And because generation chapter 2 had no works of their own for generation 3 to even see, generation 3 said, "We're out of here. This is old, tired. We're gone." And they forsook the Lord. They began to be influenced by the people who lived around them. And soon they began to worship false gods because the generation before theirs had left them nothing to see. There was no testimony of God's reality to keep them from wondering. Now here's the lesson. When a generation is content to sit and see the work of faith from previous generations, then they leave nothing for the next generation to see. So let's bring this down to you young people tonight. You know, we don't have a mega church. We don't have the biggest church in independent fundamental Baptist circles. But I'm going to tell you something. As I told the people 2 weeks ago, sometimes I don't think we appreciate enough what God has done and is doing. Just because we don't see explosive growth up to 1,000 or something, we feel like God's not at work. That's not true at all. God's at work in a lot of people's lives. And every time you see a couple, man or a woman or young person get saved, like that man, that woman that joined our church this past Sunday, and their lives, his life, God has just taken his life and just turned it completely around. That is nothing short of a miracle. That's the walls of Jericho falling. That's the sun standing still. And to see God move and to see God bless and to see God do things with your parents as they serve in Sunday school classes and bus routes and help and work and sing and clean and just are involved and God does something with them and you watch it. And you know, as you get a little older into your teenage years, you start helping on bus routes, you're helping with this, but you're not the one driving it. It's the older generation. And that's okay. But when it comes your turn, you got to work. When it comes your turn, you got to grab the bull by the horns and ride it. And when the bus routes become available and it's your generation, you've got to jump in the saddle. And when the Sunday school class is open and it's your generation's time, you've got to jump in the saddle. And when the choir has empty places because those in the older generation are now singing with a glorified voice in heaven, you've got to jump in. And, you know, it takes, it, you know what it does? It takes time. It's a little bit inconvenient. It's a little bit less of things for me and stuff for other people. And it's less for me. It's less about me and more for other people. If one generation just decides, you know what, I enjoy it. I enjoy coming, being part of it. Yeah, I enjoy seeing all of you. It's a blessing. Amen. But no, I'm too busy and I'm too tied up and I'm too this and I'm too that. And no, I can't do that. I can't help. You get a generation like that, that the next generation's in trouble. Y'all listening tonight? And I told Brother Caleb the other day, and I said this 2 weeks ago, I'm excited because we have, and even getting more of these 20-something years. Remember, I preached a sermon here not too long ago called 20-something and Disengaged on a survey that the Barna group had done about kids who had grown up in church and Christian schools who were out of church completely by age 25. Disengaged. Completely. Say, well, it's their life. They can do what they want. That's a bunch of junk. With a capital J. It's not even their life. Every breath they take is handed from the hand of God. It's not their life. And you know what it says? It says they don't give a rip about whoever comes behind them. They don't give a rip. Don't care if there's a church left. If there's somebody to do the preaching, if there's somebody to lead the singing, if there's somebody to take the offerings, if there's somebody to run the buses, I don't give a rip. I will tell you, that's dangerous. And what did I tell you folks a couple weeks ago? I was in a church in Ohio, in a service where Dr. Jack Howells came at the request of the pastor and pled with the people in that church. There had been an older generation there who had worked and founded that church and seen it grow. And the kids of that generation had grown up and enjoyed it, but were doing absolutely nothing. And Jack House pled with those people to get in the battle. And he warned them. And he said, folks, if you don't, there's not going to be a church left here. That's been about 15 years ago. And that church is gone. Huh? 15 years. I will tell you something, boy. If this thing doesn't perpetuate itself from generation to generation to generation, there comes a time when there's nothing left. Now look at me. You're never going to have 100%. You're always going to have some in one generation who go into apostasy and never come back. But when it's the majority, then you're in trouble. Then you're in trouble. And what I am happy about here is we're seeing these 20-year-olds and 20-something-year-olds, they're not disengaged. They are serving. They are teaching. They are helping in the 3-, 4-, and 5-year-old classes. In many cases, it's the 11 o'clock hour and the 3 o'clock hour. And you know, some of the older generation still has the 10 o'clock classes. The drive-in kids. But this younger generation is starting to move in places that are opportunities and openings to serve in our bus Sunday school and serve in this ministry and serve in that ministry. And there's nothing going on at Faith Baptist Church more important for the next generation than the 20-year-olds in this church, 20-something-year-olds, who are jumping in and saying, this is going to be my work. There's nothing more better. Amen. Amen and amen. Every generation needs to experience their own work of faith if we want to avoid seeing the next generation go into apostasy. So you know what this is, folks? Every church is one generation away from complete apostasy. Hey! That doesn't sound possible, does it? But that's what it is. Because if one generation ever sits down and says, there's nothing left for the third one, for the one following. Now, some of that's repetitive from 2 weeks ago. Some of you young people are hearing this lesson, this part of for the first time. I just want to beg you, man, it's more than an activity. It's more than an activity. It's a work of faith that God wants to do with you and your generation that'll perpetuate faith to the next generation. All right, we're done. Let's stand, and we'll be back in the book of First. We'll be in the first book of First Samuel next week. My dear Father, it blesses my heart to see all these truths in Scripture. And God, it's also a very scary thing. And I thank you, Lord, for raising up young people, young couples, 20-something years of age, taking responsibility and parts of the ministry where we have openings. And I pray that, God, you'll do a work of faith with them, like you've done with the folks in the older generation. And may the ministry of the church that you've assembled here continue on until Jesus comes. May every succeeding generation feel the burden to work and see you use them for your glory. Help us, I pray, today. Thank you for your mercy. What a great God. Thank you that your very nature is mercy. And if we will humble ourselves, you'll always make a move back to us. Help us, O Lord. Thank you for teaching us tonight from your book. Bless us as a church and as a people. I'll thank you for it in Christ's name.